Short reading today from Matthew chapter 13, two small parables, beginning at Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Reading through the teaching of Jesus occasionally feels like you've stumbled into an episode of Gardener's Question Time. Over the past couple of weeks, we've had advice on sowing seed into different types of soil and the likely yields from the crops. Then we've had a question about whether or not to root up the weeds that are growing around the wheat in the field. And now we're on to how to grow mustard. It's not accidental that Jesus used much such imagery. He was using pictures that would have been familiar to his audience. Now, as we considered a couple of weeks ago, even they needed to stick around a bit to fully understand what he was saying. But when we come to the first of today's mini parables, the original audience actually have a bit of an edge over us, because while we must assume that they understood exactly what Jesus was referring to when he spoke of a mustard seed, today nobody is quite sure exactly which plant he was referring to. The most likely is probably what we would call black mustard. But while that can grow quite tall, it usually tops out at about 4 foot, more of a bush than the big tree that Jesus describes. It's possible he could instead be referring to another plant that is sometimes called the mustard tree, but more normally these days referred to as the toothbrush tree. But in all honesty, I don't think it really matters to the point that Jesus is trying to get across. The point is we have a small seed. To describe mustard as the smallest of seeds was a common proverbial language in the teachings of Jesus' day. Whether or not there were actually smaller seeds is by the by. It's intended to convey something really small. Imagine a seed of any size, really. When you plant it, what grows is inevitably massive compared to the seed. How can something so small contain something so large? Or yeast. Even a small amount of yeast can have a massive effect. 30 kilograms of flour mentioned in the parable is a lot. That would produce 60 decent sized loaves of bread. Would probably require about half a kilo of yeast for today's bread recipe, but the bread of Jesus' day would have been much flatter, with a much smaller amount of yeast in it. And so really quite a small lump of yeast can produce a leavening effect on such a large quantity of flour. Unlike some of the other parables in this section, there's no separate block of teaching here giving an explanation. Part of the reason being that these short stories have a simplicity about them, which means that the central point can be easily understood, particularly as they're both making the same point. The kingdom of heaven is about taking small beginnings and growing them into something much larger. But actually, even that serves to underline the point that we made a couple of weeks ago when we considered the parable of the sower. It is by taking the small steps of seeking to understand the parables, asking the questions, taking things further. Let the knowledge and the understanding and the growth in the kingdom of heaven comes about. As Jesus says later in Matthew 17, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. The small mustard seed of faith, which can grow. And so those hearing these parables, which follow on from the parable of the weeds in the field, which we considered last week, but become before the explanation of that parable. They're inserted between the parable and the explanation. If they understand these parables, they will realise that they need to plant that small seed of faith in order to be able to grow. And part of their understanding from that will be they will stick around for the teaching, for the explanation, for the further growth. You begin with something small, but you have to do something with that small. The seed won't grow unless it's planted and then watered and nourished and tended. The yeast won't leaven the dough unless it's kneaded throughout. Yes, we begin with something small, but then we do what is necessary for it to grow. And when we do so in the kingdom of heaven, that small thing becomes something much larger. It's a principle that applies throughout the workings of God. I'm going to pull out three ways in which we see this at work. And firstly, we see it at work in Jesus himself. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting Jesus had small faith, certainly not. But there is a sense in which he was small. He had deliberately made himself small. He is God the Son, the eternal Word through whom the whole universe was spoken into being, the one who has all the fullness of heaven, existing from eternity past to eternity future in perfect, indivisible union with God the Father and God the Spirit, the one who is over all, in all, and through all. And he takes on the form of a man. He is born into this world as one single individual, into a family that while not destitute, is not rich, in an economic backwater of an occupied territory. He comes into that situation to declare that God is doing something new, something life-changing, something world-changing. But while the Romans had made great advances in travel and communication, and the world was arguably more global at that point than for most of human history before, and indeed it would be probably another 1400 years after the Roman Empire fell before we got back to those levels of communication. But still, Jesus really ends up bringing his message to a few thousand people living in the geographically small territory between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and a small number of people who happen to pass through that territory as visitors and hear something of what he has to say while they do so. Compared to what he could do in our modern age with global TV news and the internet and satellite communications, what Jesus does is small. A short ministry, about 3 years, which seemingly fizzles out as even his small band of devoted followers, and it is a small band, abandon him to be put to death as he makes himself even smaller in the humility of the cross. But as a seed must fall into the ground and die before it can give birth to the crop, it is in this very act of humbling himself to death, making himself small and insignificant, that the kingdom of God is shown in all its power. Because that death plants the seed of the kingdom. His death makes it possible for the branches of the vine to be grafted in, to change the metaphor. It opens up the possibility for a fruitful crop of people, a community rooted in God, connected to him, in relationship with him, growing together into one plant. That's the probable meaning of the birds of the air in the parable we read, nesting in the branches of the tree. It picks up on a passage from the Old Testament book of Daniel in which the birds represent those coming from all parts of the world. And so as Jesus dies, in the loneliness and the humility, in the smallness of that act, he reconciles humanity to God. He opens the way for us to come into relationship with God, and so he plants the seed for a great kingdom which stretches throughout the earth. And that principle continues as we move on to the history of the early church. 120 or so gather following the resurrection in fear and uncertainty, full of doubts and questions. We don't know if even all of those were present on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and turns that small group of disciples into something much larger. 3,000 added that day, and more daily added to their number. Such small beginnings, but so quickly becoming something much larger, and taking advantage of that Roman transport network, which we mentioned earlier, so quickly spreading throughout the known world. So by 30 or 40 years later, there are a whole network of churches through what we would now call Turkey, Greece, Eastern Europe, Italy, North Africa, Ethiopia, the Middle East. And that's just the ones explicitly mentioned in the Bible, almost certainly also Spain, Western Europe, even Britain, as far east as India and down into Central Africa. And from there, the kingdom has continued to grow and to spread. Millions, billions of people claiming the name of Jesus and being brought into his kingdom by faith. The small yeast of those 120 disciples working its way through the big bag of flour, each grain of flour, each person who it touches being leavened, being brought into the kingdom, so the whole dough begins to rise. As we open up the Armstrong Centre, we hope to have an exhibition of the history of the building and the Armstrong Company, but also as part of that, the history of Baptists in Beverley. Jen has been doing some research for us on that. Many of you will know this isn't the first Baptist church in Beverley. There were at least two previous congregations. One of those, which eventually built the building in Lord Roberts Road, which is now the East Riding Theatre, was founded in 1833 by a group of about 30 people who had been assembling in a room in Tolgavel. Under Pastor Robert Johnson, over the next 18 years, over 300 people were received into the membership of that church. This current Beverley Baptist Church, founded by four families 30 years ago, grew quickly in those early days to nearly 100 people in just a handful of years. Small by New Testament standards, perhaps, but still, something small growing rapidly to become something much larger. And so it is in the kingdom of God and in the church. Small beginnings offered in faith, planted, watered, nurtured, grow into much larger plants. And it can be true also in each one of us. Maybe you don't feel you have much to offer to God, to his kingdom, to other people, to the world. Maybe you don't even feel you have much to offer to yourself. But as you encounter Jesus, you are given, if you like, a seed of the kingdom of heaven. So small, so delicate. The first seed of faith, the faith that recognizes that Jesus is someone special. The one sent from God to meet our deepest needs. The one who offers complete and unconditional love and acceptance. The small seed of faith that reaches out to him in trust, even if not completely understanding. Trusting that he can and will provide forgiveness and healing and hope. And you carry that seed with you. To be planted, to grow into a great tree, or to change the picture, you carry within you the yeast of the kingdom of heaven, and in everything you do, you can spread its leavening effect into the world. You don't need to set out with a grand vision of what the kingdom of heaven will look like and how you're going to change the world in the name of Jesus. If it helps you to think big like that, then by all means, please do so. Aim big. But you don't need to. Because the kingdom begins with something small, with simple, everyday living in the power of Jesus. Random acts of kindness, a simple smile, a kind word, a prayer, whether or not the person even knows you're praying for them. These are the things of the kingdom. And as each one of us lives these small things day by day, the effects can grow into something massive. Like a small stone cast into a pond as the ripples spread out through the water. Grand plans, big visions and campaigns, spectacular acts of faith have their place. But it's in the smallness of the everyday that the seed of the kingdom is planted. And through each of our small acts of faith, the kingdom grows and spreads. Its influence permeating throughout the world. Many of you will have heard of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, the South African anti-apartheid and human rights activist. Tutu describes a key moment in his life, in the development of his faith, his ministry, and who he later came to be. It happened when he was a child, and he was with his mother, who was a domestic worker. And a white priest doffed his cap to Tutu's mother in respect. Tutu says he'd never seen a white man show such respect to a black person before, and it had a huge impact on him. One small act of kingdom grace, which was part of shaping a man who grew into a major force for the kingdom. But there's an added twist to that tale. The priest in question was a man named Trevor Huddleston, who I suspect far fewer, if any of us, have heard of. He was an English Anglican who spent many years in South Africa and was an extremely prominent anti-apartheid campaigner. Nelson Mandela once said, "No white man has done more for South Africa than Trevor Huddleston." But for all the many campaigns that he waged, and battles that he fought for justice, and all that Huddleston achieved, perhaps one of his biggest achievements for the kingdom was brought about by tipping his hat to a black domestic worker and her son. The beauty of the kingdom of heaven is that each of us can play a part in its growth. The kingdom that is rooted in Jesus, in his act of humility, in coming to earth as a man and going to the cross for us. The kingdom that is at work in and through his church, a collection of small and insignificant people. Because in the grand scheme of human history, we are all of little significance. But a group of people who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can have a huge effect on the world around us. So let us go into the world, carrying the mustard seeds of the kingdom. Let us plant them into the lives of those who we meet. And let us pray that God will use them to grow his kingdom into a great tree, which draws the whole world into its branches. Amen.